Well, thank you all for having me and the very, very warm welcome that I've received. It's a real blessing to be here. As mentioned, my name's Ben. I work for an organisation called Christian Concern, along with my colleague Tim, and I've been working there for about a year. So I'll just give a bit of an overview about what Christian Concern do. We kind of do three main things. So we do legal work for Christians in the UK who are being marginalised or persecuted for their faith. So we offered legal advice and supported Pastor Oluwole, who was, you may have seen the video, he was arrested outside Southgate Station. So we supported him with that. Two of our current cases at the moment, and I'll bring these up again later. So Felix Ngole was a student at the University of Sheffield and was expelled. He was doing a master's in social work. He was expelled because he'd expressed his view on Facebook that marriage was between one man and one woman. And we're also supporting at the moment Christy Higgs. She was sacked from her job. She was a pastoral assistant at a school. And she complained about the things, the relationships education that was going on in her son's other school. So because of her being outspoken, again, that was on Facebook, about what was going on in her son's school, she was sacked from her job. So we've been offering legal support for her. We also do a lot of speaking in the media. So we really want to be out there saying what the truth is on a lot of key biblical issues where perhaps what we believe, the church, is really coming up against what the culture is saying. So, for example, so Tim was recently on Sky News, or Channel 4, about, so the government are introducing no-fault divorce, which is very much, it's a radical liberalising of the divorce laws in the UK, and he was out there speaking on that. I was on LBC a month or two ago talking about why parents need to have the right to opt their children out of relationships education. So we kind of do work like that, and we also do equipping work. So we are, what I work in, this is the area that I work in, is our Wilberforce Academy. So you'll see a banner there. For 18 to 30 year olds, we're trying to get young Christians engaged on these issues, trying to encourage them and strengthen them and equip them in speaking the truth of Jesus Christ on these issues and not be willing to compromise. We also do something for church leaders called the Cultural Leadership Symposium. Each year we kind of look at a different topic. So I think 2 years ago we looked at Islam. Last year we did education. And this year we did responding to the collapse in culture. So quite light-hearted things that we look at. I'd just like to gauge maybe where we're all at. Who here thinks that maybe there's nothing wrong with our culture today? Okay. Who thinks there might be one or two things wrong? Who thinks the culture might be collapsing? Okay. But who trusts in God because he's Lord and Saviour? would you like to turn with me to Micah 6? I'm going to read the first half of verse 6 and then verse 8. I'll just read from verses 6 to 8, actually. Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So I work on a program called the Wilberforce Academy, and you may have heard of someone called William Wilberforce, who really is an inspiration for the work that we're trying to do and what we're trying to equip the young Christians, but also all Christians with in our walks and in our lives. So I'm going to look a bit at William Wilberforce and draw out three kind of key biblical themes and principles that I think he was a good model of and which I think we need to be walking with in our lives. So I'm going to give a brief background to who he is and his life. William Wilberforce was born in Kingston upon Hull on the 24th of August, 1759. He attended Hull Grammar School, where he was greatly influenced by the headmaster, Joseph Milner. However, when Wilberforce's father passed away in 1768, he went to live with his aunt and uncle in Wimbledon, where an interest in evangelical Christianity began. His mother and grandfather, however, were staunch Anglicans, opposed what was then seen as nonconformist influences, and moved him back to Hull, but refused to return him to Hull Grammar School because at the time the headmaster had converted to Methodism. He drifted away from the faith before heading to Cambridge University in 1776, and then with the passing of his uncle and grandfather, Wilberforce inherited significant wealth, began to indulge in worldly pleasures, particularly gambling and late-night drinking. But it was at university he met his lifelong friend and ally, William Pitt the Younger, and an interest in politics developed. At 1781, at aged 21 and while still a student, he was elected as MP of Kingston upon Hull. As an independent, he spent £8,000 to ensure the seat, which is probably about £1.2 million today. I don't think an MP could do that today. In 1783, Pitt, his friend, became Prime Minister, with Wilberforce a key supporter, although remaining an independent so he could have a free vote. As an MP, Wilberforce managed to maintain a very active social life, was very popular, frequenting exclusive gentlemen's gambling clubs, and was well known for his wit. However, the key to Wilberforce's life began in 1784. On a trip to Europe, and through the influence of Isaac Milner, younger brother of his old headmaster at Hull Grammar, Wilberforce experienced a true conversion to the faith, a conversion to Christ, a conversion to community, a conversion to cause. And his conversion set in motion a life that would influence the world. Wilberforce went on to lead the fight to abolish the slave trade in Parliament with the Slave Trade Act of 1807. He continued the fight to outright abolish slavery, and in 1826 he resigned from Parliament due to his failing health. In 1833, at the age of 73, he witnessed the passing of the Slavery Abolition Act that abolished slavery in most of the British Empire. He passed away 3 days later. So I believe there are three key themes we can learn from Wilberforce's life. First, the only thing that is secular is sin. The only thing that is secular is sin. Wilberforce's conversion to evangelical Christianity came with it a dedication to live a gospel life in all areas. One biographer compared Wilberforce to the Puritans. He wrote, "For Wilberforce, as for the Puritans, religion was not a set of rules but a life force, a vision and compulsion which saw the beauty of a holy life and moved toward it, marveling at the possibilities and thrilling to the satisfaction of a God-centered life. Neither the Puritans nor Wilberforce separated concern for personal holiness from concern for national holiness and national reform." I think a clear parallel to our society today can be seen here. It's this kind of dualistic view of the world, a general belief of the separation between the sacred and the secular. Today, we have our faith separate to our life out in the world, for example, in education or government or in our work, and we've fallen for a lie that the secular is neutral, that Jesus isn't Lord. It's a misconception. There is no neutrality in what we do. We should strive to follow God in all areas of our lives, and there should be no part of our lives that God is not guiding. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We can see God's plan for the entire cosmos in Colossians 1 from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God is Lord, and he's Lord over everything. He is sovereign, and he's reconciling all things to himself. So we can't say that Christ isn't relevant in some areas of our life or in some areas of society. Abraham Kuyper wrote, a Dutch theologian wrote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In fact, Wilberforce actually established the Society for the Suppression of Vice, all with the aim of tackling the moral depravity of the era. He didn't retreat from society, believing it lost, or supporting people's rights to engage in particular sins. He wanted it to change. Do we feel the same way today? Do we feel the same way about culture today? Have we fallen under this misconception that we can be neutral in our society or neutral in our culture? In fact, Romans 1 shows that we either worship God, the Creator, or we worship creation. Romans 1 from verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." Verse 25. "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So we're not worshipping God anymore. I think in society, in our culture today, we worship ourselves, we worship money, we worship whatever false identities we can conjure up. And we've fallen for this lie that we can just be neutral, that government is neutral, that education is neutral. I think there's a case to say that there's certain forms of relationship and sex education that doesn't glorify God. We've become moral relativists. So the only thing that is secular is sin. We should approach everything with God in the center of our lives. Either we glorify the Creator or we glorify creation. And I believe William Wilberforce exemplified this point. Secondly, our ministry is our workplace. So having established that in all your ways, submit to him, the question we now have is, well, what does that look like in our lives? So one of the central spheres of our lives outside the church and our family is our work. And if we want to shape and change culture, this has to be across all of society. So that includes our work. And it includes the various institutions and the spheres, education, the arts, media, government, family, religion, church, business, media, all of it. We need Christian disciples across society if we want to see Britain reformed, especially in such a time as this. Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." We're all called to mission. And our place of work is our chief sphere of mission. Wilberforce had a dilemma. Does he fight for justice in Parliament, or does he devote his life to God in the priesthood? So I'd like to just share a little clip from the film Amazing Grace, if that's possible, which, great.
They put irons to the fire and do this to let you know that you no longer belong to God, but to a man.
Mr. Wilberforce, we understand you're having problems choosing whether to do the work of God or the work of a political activist.
We humbly suggest that you can do both.
We can all do both. And we must devote our lives to God in the world we live in. It's not a case of, you know, we always say people are called to the ministry and no one else is called to do anything. We're just standing still. We're all called to ministry, to minister, to serve. But this might not be full-time as a vicar or an evangelist, though we're all called to evangelize. Whatever you do, you have to do it with faith and call, whether called to the church place or the workplace. Charles Spurgeon said, "If God calls you to be a preacher, why stoop to be a king?" Might I add, if God calls you to be a teacher or a nurse or a carer or a scientist or anything, why stoop to be a preacher? 1 Corinthians 7 is clear that one shouldn't just leave their job because they become a Christian. "So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." And we often assume we're not glorifying God where we are, and we have to be in ministry. But it's the opposite of what is written. Let him remain with God. God is there with you in your workplace. And in verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." And this isn't just about being a Christian in the workplace so that you can tell people about Jesus, however important that is. This is about glorifying God in your work. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The layman need never think of his humbler task as being inferior to that of his minister. Let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called, and his work will be as sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act. All he does is good and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For such a man, living itself will be a priestly administration. As he performs his never so simple task, he will hear the voice of the seraphim saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" As Wilberforce discovered, our ministry is our workplace. Thirdly, and finally, dare to be different. Wilberforce lived in a time when Christian enthusiasm was looked down upon. Bishop J.C. Ryle, writing of the time, said, "England seems barren of all that is really good. How such a state of things can have arisen in a land of free Bibles and professing Protestantism is almost past comprehension. Christianity seems to lie as one dead. Morality, however much exalted in pulpits, is thoroughly trampled underfoot in the streets. There is darkness in the court, the parliament, and the bar. Darkness in country and darkness in town. Darkness among rich and darkness among poor. A gross, thick, religious and moral darkness. A darkness that might be felt. It may suffice to say that adultery, sexual immorality, gambling, swearing, Sabbath breaking and drunkenness are hardly regarded vices at all. They are the fashionable practices of people in the highest ranks of society, and no one is thought the worse for indulging in them. And what were the churches doing? Well, they exist, but they could hardly be said to be alive. They do nothing. They are sound asleep. When such is the state of things in churches and chapels, it can surprise no one to learn that the land is deluged with infidelity and skepticism. And if we're honest, that could be describing us today. Though it might be a stretch to say morality is exalted in the pulpits anymore. It is almost unsurprising then how widely supported the slave trade was. Let me just say a bit about the slave trade. One historian estimated that British ships carried 3.4 million or more enslaved Africans to the Americas. The profits gained from chattel slavery, where the human was literally considered property, helped to finance the Industrial Revolution, and the Caribbean islands became the hub of the British Empire. By the end of the 18th century, £4 million came into Britain from its West Indian plantations. That's the equivalent of $420 million today, compared with $1 million from the rest of the world. Slave ship owners profited, slave traders profited, plantation owners profited, factory owners profited, the ports profited, ordinary people profited. The vast majority of Christianity was blind to this evil. This was a scandal to the gospel. And yet Wilberforce had the courage to stand up for what is right, for what is just, and he dared to be different. I mentioned earlier that Wilberforce was central to the passing of the Slave Trade Act of 1807. But as early as 1789, he and Clarkson managed to have 12 resolutions against the slave trade introduced, only to be outmaneuvered on fine legal points. Other bills introduced by Wilberforce were defeated in 1791, 1792, 1793, 1797, 1798, 1799, 1804, and 1805. He did not give up. He persevered. He could have retreated from the world when he was weighing up the priesthood, but his calling was to Parliament. He followed his call. This letter was written to Wilberforce on the 24th of February, 1791. Dear sir, unless the divine power has raised you up to be as Athanasius against the world, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that execrable villainy, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it. Reading this morning a tract wrote by a poor African, I was particularly struck by the circumstance that a man who has a black skin being wronged or outraged by a white man can have no redress, it being a law in all of our colonies that the oath of a black man against a white goes for nothing. What villainy is this? That he who has guided you from youth up may continue to strengthen you in this and in all things is the prayer of, dear sir, your affectionate servant, John Wesley. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So what does it matter if the world be against us? We will stand up to the world. And so how easy it could have been at that time to compromise one's beliefs to fit in. Or simply just retreat. We're not called to compromise or retreat. James 4:4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. And so I'm not saying this is all very easy. In today's society and culture, the world can be a hostile place. And we will fail at times, but we must strive to live for God and God alone. And throughout history, there have been others who've stood up, even though they stood alone. Wesley mentioned Athanasius in his letter. Athanasius against the world. He stood up when the Arian controversy, which was denying the divinity of Christ, was threatening to take over the church. Paul stood before the Sanhedrin for proclaiming the good news and didn't back down. Daniel refused to bow to the Babylonian culture of the time and was thrown into the lion's den. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refused to worship a false idol and were thrown into the furnace. John the Baptist called out the sin of Herod when he married his brother's wife and lost his head. The prophets in the Old Testament weren't particularly liked either. When Israel was in the midst of depraved rebellion, it was the Old Testament prophets that, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke against all that was going on. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? But what about today? Wilberforce died a long time ago. Daniel died a really long time ago. Are there other examples today? Sarah Kute, a nursing sister, we defended her, from Bexley with 15 years experience, was fired with immediate effect for gross misconduct, which was sharing her faith. She said, I was walked out of that hospital after all I had done over all my years as a nurse, and I was told I couldn't even speak to any of my colleagues. All I had done was to nurse from the very bottom of my heart. How could it ever be harmful to tell someone about Jesus? Magistrate Richard Page, again one of our clients, was dismissed from the magistracy and his position as non-executive director of an NHS trust because he expressed the view that children were best raised by a mother and a father where possible. Richard said, it is deeply shocking that someone like me, who cares deeply about justice and freedom, and who has spent my whole life working to serve the community out of love for Jesus Christ, should now be punished in this way. Izzy Montague was told that she wasn't allowed to take her primary age child out of a pride celebration event in the primary school. When one family asked to meet the executive head teacher to discuss the issue, they were joined at the meeting by another teacher, who wore a t-shirt saying, why be racist, sexist, homophobic or transphobic when you could just be quiet? You might think a bakery would be a fairly inconspicuous job, but when Daniel MacArthur refused to bake a cake with a message that supported an anti-biblical view of marriage, he was taken to court. He didn't think that baking cakes was secular. Upon losing initially the case and appeal, he said this outside the courtroom. We are thankful to God and his faithfulness to us in everything. He is still on the throne. He is still the ruler of heaven and of earth. And he is our God. And we worship and we honor him. We thank God that they won that case in the Supreme Court. Felix Ngoile, I mentioned him earlier, the social work student expelled from Sheffield. He said upon losing the case, we are continuously encouraged by the truth that as children of God, all things work out for our good, even those things we do not agree with or understand, because eventually victory belongs to Jesus. We await the outcome of the appeal with that case. Please keep it in your prayers. Christy Higgs was sacked this year, as I mentioned, as a pastoral assistant. Tim Farron, leader of the Liberal Democrats, bullied for his biblical view of marriage, showing you how hard it is to maintain integrity and not compromise your beliefs. On his resignation, after having compromised, he said, leading the party and remaining faithful to Christ felt impossible. But he concluded with, Imagine how proud I am to lead this party, and then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honor. In the words of Isaac Watts, it would have to be something so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all. We were offering legal support and encouragement to a couple called Nigel and Sally Rowe down on the Isle of Wight. Their five, six-year-old son came home asking, "Mummy, Daddy, why is Billy coming in dressed as a girl one day and a boy the other day?" They complained to the school and have now taken the child out. They home educate, but they were outcast by the society, the community, the church. But I don't know a couple that have as much joy and delight in the Lord as them. Two doctors were filmed by the Telegraph offering gender selective abortions. The Crown Prosecution Service thought it not be in the public interest to bring a prosecution because it's okay to want to abort a girl. The Crown Prosecution Service, my friend, and one of our clients, Ashling Hubert, launched a private prosecution. The Crown Prosecution Service intervened, took over the case, dropped it, and made Ashling pay the legal fees, which was in the tens of thousands. She says, "God doesn't measure success the same way that we measure success. He measures it by our faithfulness in taking a stand." In fact, regarding abortion, we have 200,000 abortions a year. The CEO of the largest abortion provider in the UK wants abortion up to term for any reason and explicitly says that gender selective abortion is okay. In 2016, there were 11 abortions because the babies had cleft palate. Will you dare to be different? Will you strive to honour God in everything that you do? Will you make your workplace your ministry? Will you let God work through you with his plan to reconcile all of creation to himself? Reconciling hearts, families, workplaces, nations, cultures. And this isn't easy, and it will be a struggle. I struggle, but we must strive for it. And maybe there's a particular issue God's placed on your heart. Are there any blind spots today? Part of what I love about Christian Concern is that we're right on the front lines of some of these key issues. And I know that God really does break my heart for the unborn child. But maybe there's another issue on your heart. What does the Lord require of us? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. So we should all be courageous like Wilberforce in our world, striving for justice and to see the Lordship of Christ over every area of life. So we ask, we pray, is what we're living for the glory and the Lordship of Christ? Is that what we're living for? Is what we're living for worth Christ dying for? Should we pray? Lord, thank you that you are on the throne and that you rule and reign and you are victorious. Lord, I pray, would you humble our hearts and surrender them to your will? We pray that you would empower us for ministry in our workplaces, that we would be unashamed to stand for you and to speak your truth, that we would see all of society and all of reality through the gospel, and that we would proclaim you as Lord over all our lives and over all of society. Challenge us, convict us, but draw us closer to you. We long to see you rule in this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.